When given a speaking opportunity, the way in which a topic comes about can vary, but one of the key factors is ensuring that the message is meet in due season. This is especially important when speaking on a holy day. One very useful method of pulling together a topic is to look back at how something was kept in the past, then look forward to how it will be kept in the future, and then from both of those, examine what we should be doing now. It conveniently creates 3 points and provides a nice structure to the message. Now, I'm sure everyone who has ever spoken will have experienced this at least once. But I've been mulling a topic for a little while, and it was formulating nicely, when a few weeks ago we listened to a sermon that had been given by Mr. Bowles several years before, which not only covered the topic, but also took the punchline and put it in a way that was far clearer than anything I could. So back to the drawing board I went. The very next week, we listened to a sermon by Mr. Armstrong, where he started to cover what I was thinking as a potential take too. My heart sank a little, but then when the topic was referred to again the following week, I realized that actually both topics were inseparably linked, and perhaps just what God wanted us to hear right now. So as the saying goes, repetition is the best form of emphasis. What I would like to do today is briefly explore the importance of being children before God, what it gives us now and in the future, and then contrast it with the children of Israel. We'll start by briefly going back a few thousand years and look at the children of Israel. Then we'll fast forward several thousand years to the very end of the plan, at least as has been revealed to us at this time. And finally, we'll come back to today to see what we need to be doing now. The ancient Israelites were known as the children of Israel. They were called to be God's people, his nation, but not his children. From the time Adam rejected God's way, the word, as the God of the Old Testament, spoke directly with very few people, as Adam had cut off direct access to God for the whole of mankind. After the Ark of the Covenant was built and the mercy seat above it, as a physical representation of the very throne of God, access was very limited. Just put in your notes the section from Leviticus 16, verses 1 through 4. And the Eternal spoke unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered before the Lord and died. And the Eternal said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all time into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not. For I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. Thus Aaron shall come into the holy place with a young bullock for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen coat, and he shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh, and he shall be girded with a linen girdle, and with a linen mitre shall he be attired. These are holy garments, therefore shall he wash his flesh in water, and so put them on. And then goes on to list all the sacrifices that needed to be made by Aaron himself, before he could even enter the Holy of Holies, and the consequences of getting anything wrong was terminal. As Mr. Bowles brought out in the sermon we heard a few weeks ago titled Passover, A Matter of Life and Death, when Adam sinned initially, that cut off access to the Tree of Life. All humanity was cut off from access to the Tree of Life. From that time, God spoke from the mercy seat. But the priest was only able to go before the place once a year on the Day of Atonement. Korah, who tried to usurp that position of the priest, was executed. If the priest had gone in there at any other time of the year, he would have been executed. The separation of God from his people was in itself symbolic of the separation that occurred when Adam rejected God's way. For the children of Israel, the only way they could know God's will on a matter would be to go through the hierarchy of the elders and the priests. And if a matter could not be resolved, then to the high priest could then inquire of God, and God would decide the matter using the Urim and Thummim. They had no direct access to God at all. Looking to the future, in 1 John 3 verses 1 to 2, behold what manner of love the Father had bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when we shall appear, we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We have been called to be God's children, not just kings and priests, but family. Christ is our spiritual elder brother. He has gone before us, and one day soon we will serve with him face to face when he returns to establish the kingdom of God on this earth. Just put in your notes the well-known scripture of John 14, verses 2 to 3, which we do sing from time to time. In my Father's house are many mansions, perhaps better translated rooms or offices. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and I prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. But our future as God's children is even greater than that. Remember the promise to the Philadelphian era of the church. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. And of course, coming from Revelation 3, verse 12. We will carry the very authority of Christ as the King of Kings, the New Jerusalem, and that of God the Father himself. Talk about direct access. You can't get much further from the restrictions that were imposed on accessing God directly following Adam's rejection of God's way. We don't have to approach God's throne after carrying out a long list of rituals, and even then only once a year. We will be able to walk into God's throne room and speak with him face to face, as a child would their father. So we've seen the two ends of the spectrum, and they couldn't be further apart. But how do we get from one extreme to the other? Well, that's where the time we are in now comes in. In the sermon we heard just a few weeks ago, entitled Passover Examination, Mr. Armstrong put it this way, explaining a bit about the family of God. In this case, God is the family name. That's why we, coming into his family, are begotten children. If we have really been begotten and received the Holy Spirit, we are begotten into the family of God, and that's why we are called the Church of God. Now, in the Old Testament, they were not the children of God. They were the children of Israel. They weren't called the congregation or church of God. They were called the congregation of Israel, and Israel was Jacob. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. And that was the name of Jacob, Israel, a human man. They were his physical descendants. But we are already, if we have the Spirit of God, his Spirit witnesses with our spirit, we are now already begotten as the children of God. So we bear the family name, the Church of God. We're not Methodists, we're not Presbyterians, we're not Congregationalists, we're not Roman Catholics. We're the people of God. He then exasperatedly says, brethren, do you realize this? It's all about being children, not children of Israel, but the very children of God himself. Christ made it very clear what the God family's view of allowing children the right of access to their father is, when some that he was teaching to brought their children to him to be blessed. It's a very well-known passage of scripture, and we'll read a few verses from Luke 18, starting in verse 15. In Luke 18. Verse 15, and they brought unto him some infants, and he would that he would touch them, to bless them. But when his disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them unto him, and said, suffer or allow the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, shall in no wise enter therein. There are a few things that can be learnt from this section. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom, so we need to be spirit-born children of God to inherit it. But there is a bit more to it. Verse 17 makes it clear that we need to be as little children, otherwise we won't make it into the kingdom at all. We know from Scripture that we can and should come before our Father boldly But that isn't the boldness of a stroppy teenager, but that of a young child. There hasn't been a great deal of things in the news over the last couple of years that make you smile, with all the baffle-gab, doublespeak and outright hypocrisy that has been filling the media. But the increase in working from home and the inevitable video conference calls have brought with them a few much-needed chuckles. I'm sure we've all seen at least one clip of some senior executive or politician being interrupted by a child running into the room, usually followed by an exasperated adult desperately trying to extricate them. While humorous and not what the person on the call would have wanted, it is this kind of access to our Father that we have, right now. While we can't currently stand face to face before him, we do have direct and real-time access, 24/7. It's not like sending God an email and he'll read it when he's not busy or when he has some spare time. It's more like having our own dedicated hotline straight to our Father's desk. Sometimes we might feel that because he doesn't respond straight away, he isn't listening. But this is not the case. He might, of course, take the time to respond. And sometimes we miss his response altogether because we either aren't expecting it or perhaps because we don't like it. But he always takes the call. He always hears. He is never too busy for his children. When Christ was beaten and subsequently died, he paid the penalty for all sin, both physical and spiritual. And as he died, the veil that separated the Holy of Holies was torn apart. This paved the way for direct access to God the Father, but not for anyone and everyone, as some would have us believe, at least not right away. When Christ became the first Spirit-born Son of God, he enabled direct access for the begotten children of God, those still in embryo. Just as the separation between God and the children of Israel was symbolic of the separation between God and the whole of mankind as a result of Adam's sin, the direct access that we have now points to the future when eventually all of mankind will have access to the Father as the result of Christ, the second Adam, paying the penalty for all sin. This also paved the way for the Holy Spirit to be given to those called to be his children. Turn please now to Romans 8, and we'll see a bit more about what being a child of God means. Romans 8, and we'll start reading from verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of sonship, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Having the Holy Spirit in us, given by the Father to those he chooses, is what makes us the children of God and makes him our Father. This phrase, Abba, Father, is most interesting. In Greek, the word for father is Strong's 3962, and can mean both a literal father or be used figuratively for any parent. The word Abba, which is Strong's number 5, which is defined simply as of Chaldean origin and means father in a vocative sense. It specifies the individual. This isn't just any father. This is our Father, which is how Christ himself taught his disciples to pray. The only time that it is recorded as being used is when Christ was praying in the garden shortly before being betrayed and taken to be crucified, which is recorded in Mark 14:36, if you want to make a note. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me, nevertheless not what I will, but what thou wilt. In this one verse, Christ showed us how to come before our Father, humbly, as a young child would, submitting to the will of the Father. Carrying on from verse 17 in Romans 8. Sorry, I should have told you to put a finger there, shouldn't I? And his children then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so, be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present age are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For now we are physical, along with all the aches and pains that that brings. But within us, through the Holy Spirit, we are being developed as spiritual embryos, waiting to be born as spirit when Christ, our elder brother, returns. Skipping down to verse 24. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, what doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Well, here we have the great nemesis of most children, and in large part we are no different too. Patience. How many times have we heard and probably said ourselves as kids, are we there yet? Waiting for something is the ultimate waste of time when you have so much to do. I remember a very tired four-year-old queuing endlessly to go through security at the airport when she had just had enough and proclaimed in that tone of voice that somehow cuts through everything, I'm not a 10-minute kid. I'm not a 5-minute kid. I'm not even a 1-minute kid. I'm an instant kid. A soft chuckle went up and down throughout the queues of passengers as we all felt the same. Thankfully, one of the greatest characteristics of God is that he is infinitely patient. And we need to learn that now whilst we're still human. And sometimes that means waiting for an answer or a solution to our trials and problems. Another problem that a small child, especially an overtired small child, can have is that sometimes they can't articulate what the actual problem is. As spiritual children, sometimes we have the same problem. We are overcome with the stresses of the situation. We're usually sleep deprived as a result, and we can't even put into words what to pray. Our Father knows this too. Carry on reading verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also help us with our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the heart knoweth that it is the mind of the Spirit, because it, the Holy Spirit, makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. To get through the days ahead, to reach our potential as spirit-born children of God, we are going to need more than ever to claim our right of direct access to the throne room of God. He is never too busy to hear from us. We can and should come boldly before our Father, but we should do so humbly, as a little child. We can have no doubt that our Father will intervene when and where required. We can't afford to suppose. We need to know. Or as James puts it, we need to ask, nothing wavering. If we carry on reading just the last few verses from Romans 8, verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them also he justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?